This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. All praise is due to Allah. We praise Him. We seek His help. We ask for His forgiveness. And we seek refuge in Allah from the evils of ourselves and from the evils of our wrong actions. Whomsoever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides, none can lead astray. And whomsoever is left to go astray, none other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can guide them. I bear witness and I testify that there is no deity, no God that is worthy of worship but Allah. And I bear witness and I testify that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his prophet, messenger and servant. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us the shafa'ah, the intercession of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. My dear respected brothers and sisters in Islam, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Today, inshallah ta'ala, we'll continue what we started last week, exploring the last hadiths, or the hadiths at the end of Riyadu Salihin by Imam al-Nawawi, rahimahullah ta'ala. Now, the first hadith that I want to begin to talk about, inshallah ta'ala, in this chapter, or in this book that he has entitled the Book of Miscellaneous Ahadith of Significant Values. So what Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullah ta'ala has done here, he has just randomly chosen some hadiths which have important messages and important content, and he has included them in this book, in his book Riyadu Salihin. So the hadith here is about really not having shame or modesty. And if you're a person who is shameless, who has no shame, who has no modesty, how this can actually lead to all types of shameless actions. So that's why it's very important to be a person who has haya, who has modesty. And actually the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, when he spoke about iman, he said that iman is of different levels. And he mentioned that haya, that having modesty, that having a sense of shame, okay, is part of your iman. Part of iman. Now, in this hadith, the hadith of Abu Mas'ud al-Ansari, radiyallahu anhu wa arda, he said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Inna mimma adraka an-nasu min kalam an-nubuwwati al-ula, idha lam tastahi fasna' ma shi't." He said, one of the admonitions of the previous prophets which has been conveyed to people is that if you discard modesty, you may do whatever you like. So if you have no shame, then just do what you like. That's the hadith. Now Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullah ta'ala actually included this hadith amongst his compilation, the 40 hadith of Imam al-Nawawi, which contains 40 very important hadiths. And this is one of them. And again, he has included it here in Riyadu Salihin. This hadith is originally found in Sahih al-Bukhari, the most authentic book after the Qur'an. And in this hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is not saying that do everything that your desire wants. But what he is saying is that people who have no modesty, who have no shame, find themselves doing whatever. They find themselves doing all sorts of shameful actions because they have no shame in the beginning. So it's not to say that it's allowed to do shameful things. I'm going to repeat the hadith. Because when you read it, when you look at it without going into the understanding of it, you would think that one's allowed to do whatever they want. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, one of the admonitions of the previous prophets. So this admonition is not limited or exclusive to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but it is inclusive of the messages of the prophets that came before. One of the admonitions of the previous prophets, which has been conveyed to people, that if you discard modesty, you may do whatever you will. So basically, when a person loses the feeling of shame, then he does not mind doing anything at all. And that's why it's very important to be people, to be Muslims who are modest, who have this sense of shame regarding things. Otherwise, you'll find yourself falling into all sorts of mischievous actions. The next hadith is talking about one of the first things that you will be judged upon on the Day of Judgment. This hadith is the hadith of Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu wa arda, Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said, أَوَّلُ مَا يُقْضَى بَيْنَ النَّاسِ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ فِي الدِّمَاءِ. The first matter concerning which people will be judged on the Day of Judgment will be the matter of blood. And the hadith is found in Bukhari and Muslim. The matter of blood meaning murder, killing. So we know that when it comes to our relationships, we are held accountable regarding our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Our salat, our siyam, our hajj. Okay, this is about you and Allah. But there is another aspect, and that is how you are with regards to the rights of other human beings. So the first thing that you will be asked about on the Day of Judgment regarding your relationship with Allah is what? Salat. So there's no contradiction, because now this hadith is saying that the first matter concerning which people will be judged on the Day of Judgment is regarding blood. So regarding murder and killing others, wrongfully killing others. So what this is saying in this hadith is that this is regarding the rights of others, not the rights of Allah. So regarding the rights of Allah, the first thing that you and I will be judged on is a salat. Regarding the rights of others, the first thing that we will be judged on is the people that will be judged first, or the matter that will be taken on board first, is if you have killed somebody wrongfully. And today in the world that we live in, we see this much killing taking place all over the world. You know, tyrants killing people, having no compassion and no mercy, just ruthlessly killing people. Imagine how they will stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so, in this hadith is a very stern warning to those who take away the lives of others innocently. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in another hadith, when he was on the day of Arafah, when he spoke about the blood of human beings and how sacred it is, you know, that to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, yani, it is easier to destroy the Kaaba. In one hadith, it is easier to destroy the Kaaba than to take away the life of somebody wrongfully. So this is how precious life is. And in one verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says that whoever saves one life, it is as if he has saved the lives of all of humanity. And whoever kills one life, killing it in a wrongful manner, it is as if he has killed all of humanity. So Islam is very big when it comes to the lives and the properties and the honor of other people. Just as the Prophet ﷺ said, he compared it to the sacredness of Mecca, to the sacredness of the Kaaba, to the sacredness of the sacred month of Dhul-Hijjah, to the sacredness of Jumu'ah. So we need to, inshallah ta'ala, always keep in mind. Now the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he did actually prophesize that towards one of the signs that is leading up to the Day of Judgment is there will be much harj. When he spoke about the signs of the portents of the hour, he spoke about that there will be lots of bloodshed, lots of killings. And we're seeing that. We are seeing that today. People just dying left, right and center. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to keep us safe. Allahumma sallim sallim. The next hadith that Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullahu ta'ala included talks about the creation of angels and the jinn and even human beings. It's the hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha wa ardaha. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, خُلِقَتِ الْمَلَائِكَةُ مِن نُورٍ. That the malaika is the plural of malak, angels. One angel is malak. Hence we say malakul maut, the angel of death. Malaika is the plural. So the malaika are created from light. They are created from nur. And then he said, وَخُلِقَ الْجَانُّ مِن مَارِجٍ مِن نَارٍ. And the jinn, another creation of Allah, are created from a smokeless fire. مَارِجٍ مِن نَارٍ. وَخُلِقَ آدَمٌ and Adam, our father Adam, وَخُلِقَ آدَمٌ مِمَّا وُصِفَ لَكُمْ. And he has been created from that which you have been told about. In other words, the clay. So this hadith is found in Sahih Muslim. The thing that we know about angels is they are created out of light and they are able to assume any form that they like. They can take on any form. They can come in the form of a human being. So this is something that is unique to the angels, to the malaika. Also, the jinn have been given powers that have not been given to the human beings. So they are also able to possess objects. Hence, people get possessed. So again, they have been bestowed with such powers as are not possessed by the human beings. Now, Satan, he belongs to which family? He belongs to the family of the jinn. He belongs to the family of the jinn. And we know that mankind have been, or human beings have been created from what's known as sounding clay. So again, this hadith states the great and the perfect powers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that He can create whatever He likes from whatever He likes, and He can do whatever He wishes. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. Jalla jalaluhu wa taqaddasat asma'uhu wa sifatuhu. The next hadith is talking about how the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was a living example of the Quran. And this is the hadith of Aisha, Ummul Mu'mineen radiallahu anha wa ardaha. In this hadith, she said, كان خلق نبي الله صلى الله عليه وسلم القرآن. This hadith that is found in Sahih Muslim, she said that the conduct of Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was entirely according to the Quran. He was a walking, talking Quran. Whatever the Quran said, don't do, he didn't do. Whatever the Quran said, do, he did it. He was an example of the Quran. He exemplified the teachings of the Quran. So again, this hadith shows us that the life of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and all modes of his actions were on the pattern given in the Quran. That's how the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was, and that's how our life should also be as Muslims, because he is our role model. He is our mentor. So we should be following in those footsteps as well. The next hadith included by Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullahu ta'ala in this book basically points out the difference between a pious and an impious person at the time of death, or a believer and a disbeliever at the time of maut, at the time of death. It's the hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha wa ardaha, and it is originally found in Sahih Muslim. She said radiallahu anha, she said that Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "He who loves to meet Allah, Allah loves to meet him. And he who dislikes to meet Allah, Allah dislikes to meet him." So when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said this, Aisha said, "Ya Rasulullah," she said, "O Messenger of Allah, so far as the feelings of aversion against death is concerned, we all have this feeling. We all hate death. None of us likes to die. What do you mean by that, Ya Rasulullah?" So she said, so he said to her, "I do not mean that. I do not mean about hating to die." And then he expanded and he said, "What I meant is that when a true believer is given the glad tidings of the mercy of Allah, his pleasure and his paradise at the time of death, because at the time of death, you will be given a glad tiding for those who were believers." He said, those believers, when they hear the glad tiding, they would love to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They would love at that point now, when they hear this good news, they would love to meet and be with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah loves to meet them. But when a disbeliever is given the news of the torment of Allah and His wrath, in other words, at the time of death, he dislikes to meet Allah, and Allah also dislikes to meet him. So what we learn from this hadith is that the glad tidings of Jannah, of paradise, are given to the believer, and the bad news of punishment are given to the disbelievers at the time of death. So a believer starts longing to meet Allah as a result of the good news and he receives at that time. And the disbeliever begins to wish that he will not die, and so he would hate to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is why it's so important, my dear brothers and my dear sisters in Islam, that we are always trying to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So at the time of death, we are pleased to meet Allah, and He is pleased to meet us. During our lives, we should always be doing the things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves. When we do what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves, He will not only give us what we love in the hereafter, but He will also give us what we love in this dunya. And this is really a very important point, that do what Allah loves and He will give you what you love. He will give you the things that you love. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks again and again about taqwa Allah. وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا وَيَرْزُقْهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبُ. That whoever has the taqwa of Allah, God consciousness, the fear of Allah, piety, whoever reveres Allah, Allah will provide a way out. In other words, of difficulty and hardship. وَيَرْزُقْهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبُ. And He will provide for him from where he least expects it. And in the following verse in Surah At-Talaq, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مِنْ أَمْرِهِ يُسْرًا. Whoever has the taqwa of Allah, Allah makes things easy for him. And then a verse later in the same surah, He said, وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يُكَفِّرْ عَنْهُ سَيِّئَاتِهِ. And whoever has the taqwa of Allah, He wipes away his sins. وَيُعْظِمْ لَهُ أَجْرًا. And He increases him in reward. Many, many virtues and merit with regards to taqwa Allah, making Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala a priority in our lives. I mean, He tells us to make Him a priority. He says, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. that He created the jinn. He created mankind to worship Him. So really, we need to do ourselves a favor. We need to do actions today that our future selves will thank us for. That will thank yourself for in the future when you are enjoying the delights and the rewards that are on offer by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we need to really be working hard towards pleasing Allah azza wa jal and being prepared to go through struggles and to go through hardships in order to gain what we want inshallah ta'ala, and that is the pleasure of Allah. And when you have the pleasure of Allah, then wallahi you will be living in a Jannah in this life before the hereafter. This next hadith teaches us how we should always try and we should always try and not allow for people to have a negative opinion of us. How we should always try and clarify matters. And how shaitan is running through the blood vessels of the son of Adam. The hadith is the hadith of Safiyyah bint Huyay, who is the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ummul Mu'mineen, mother of the believers. Safiyyah bint Huyay. And it's found in Bukhari and Muslim. Here we learn that she came to visit the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam whilst he was performing i'tikaf. I'tikaf is normally done in the month of Ramadan, during the last 10 days of Ramadan. And that is when you dedicate your time to in seclusion and basically just remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through different acts of worship in the masjid, in the mosque. So she came to talk to him, and after she spoke to him, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he got up and he accompanied her on his way out of the masjid. He accompanied her on her way out of the masjid. And at that time there were two Ansari men, people of Medina, two Ansari men. And they passed by him and his wife Safiyyah. When they saw him, they quickened their pace. They began to walk at a faster pace. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he called out to them both. He said, "Ala rislikuma, innaha Safiyyah bint Huyay." He said, "Don't hurry, don't rush." He said, "It is Safiyyah, the daughter of Huyay," meaning it's my wife, because everybody knows that Safiyyah is married to the Prophet sallallahu. So then they said, "Subhanallah, O Messenger of Allah." The way they said it, they said, "You are far away from any suspicion. Did you think that we had any suspicion of you being with another woman?" So what did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say in return? He said, "Inna shaytana yajri min ibn Adama majra dam. Wa inni khashitu an yuqdhafa fi qulubikuma sharra." He said, "Shaytan circulates in a person like blood, in the bloodstreams. I apprehended lest shaytan should drop some evil thoughts in your minds." So the only reason why the Prophet ﷺ clarified who it was, just in case shaytan tries to plant seeds into your minds and make you think that I was doing something that I shouldn't be doing. A great lesson here. That if you are doing something and it appears that this thing that you're doing or this situation that you're in looks a little bit suspicious, say something. So people don't get the wrong message. Okay, I know, for example, in my office, my wife, she's usually with me. And clients come in to see me, for example, people might think she's just a secretary. So I always say, excuse my wife, she's just, busy at the moment. So people don't think, does the sheikh have a woman working for him? People start to think that way because, unfortunately, that's what happens in many offices. They have a secretary that works for them. Now, they might not know that that's my wife, so I have to clarify. So it's very important to always don't put yourself in a situation where people are going to think, oh, who's that woman that the sheikh had, you know, in his office? So it's always important to try and yani, bring yourself out of any situation, clear yourself, so people don't accuse you, because people are very quick to accuse. And that's what shaitan wants to do. Now this also happens sometimes when your organization or your masjid or whatever it is, they accuse you, or personally they accuse you or attack you. So it's very important to have a press release, especially if you're if word is spreading in the community about you or your business or your masjid or your organization, it's very important to dispel those rumors by way of a press release. And I always advise to seek those people who are well versed with the media. And there, alhamdulillah, we have members in the community who are very eloquent and articulate when it comes to dealing with the public. So utilize the services of these people in clearing your name, in clearing the name of your organization from those who hate you, from those who are jealous, or those who are trying to bring you or your organization down. So a very important lesson that we've learned through this hadith of Safiyyah bint Huyay. Another important hadith, inshallah ta'ala, that Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullah ta'ala included, is about the importance of nurturing yourself with halal, permissible nourishment. Halal nourishment. Nourishing your body on halal. Placing yourself in halal environments, in Islamic environments. Hadith Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu wa arda, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, O people, Allah is pure. He said, Ayyuhal nas, inna Allaha tayyibun, la yaqbalu illa tayyiba. He said, Allah is pure, and therefore accept only that which is pure. وَإِنَّ اللَّهَ أَمَرَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ بِمَا أَمَرَ بِهِ الْمُرْسَلِينَ. And he said that Allah has commanded the believers as he has commanded his messengers. And then he said, يَا أَيُّهَا الرُّسُلُ كُلُوا مِنَ الطَّيِّبَاتِ وَعْمَلُوا صَالِحًا. He mentioned a verse from the Quran. He said, O messengers, eat of the good things and do good deeds. And he said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا كُلُوا مِنْ طَيِّبَاتِ مَا رَزَقْنَاكُمْ. Eat of the lawful things that we have provided you. Then he made mention of the person who travels widely. And he made mention of a traveler. Now you know when a person's traveling, his dua and his supplication, his invocation to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is highly acceptable to Allah. So whenever you were in a state of travel, you were deemed a traveler, a musafir, you should engage in lots of dua, lots of supplication, whether it's for yourself, for your family, for your community, for the Muslim ummah at large. So he said, ثُمَّ ذَكَرَ الرَّجُلُ يُطِيلُ السَّفَرْ أَشْعَثْ أَغْبَرْ يَمُدُّ يَدَيْهِ إِلَى السَّمَاءِ. This traveler has his disheveled and covered with dust. So he's in a state of need. He looks like he's in need. أَشْعَثْ أَغْبَرْ يَمُدُّ يَدَيْهِ إِلَى السَّمَاءِ. And he's raising his hands to the sama, to the heavens. And this is one of the etiquettes of dua. One of the etiquettes of dua is to raise your hands. To raise your hands. And to have the palms of your hands facing the heavens. And not the other way around. So, he says, يَمُدُّ يَدَيْهِ إِلَى السَّمَاءِ يَا رَبْ يَا رَبْ. And he begins his dua by acknowledging the lordship of Allah, the rububiyyah of Allah. Because only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can give you what you want and provide for you. Ya Rab, Ya Rab. وَمَطْعَمُهُ حَرَمٌ. And he has been nourished. His food is from haram sources. So he's nourished his body by means of haram. وَمَشْرَبُهُ حَرَامٌ. And his drink is from haram. وَمَلْبَسُهُ حَرَامٌ. And his clothing is from haram, from that which is prohibited. وَغُذِيَ بِالْحَرَامِ. And he has been, generally speaking, he has been nourished through haram. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he wrapped up this hadith by saying, فَأَنَّا يُسْتَجَابُ لِذَلِكَ. How can this person's supplication be accepted? How can you raise your hands to Allah and ask Him for something whilst you are engaging in haram? Your food's from haram, your drink is from haram, your clothing is from haram, you have been nourished from haram. So the message is what? Allah is pure. Inna Allaha tayyib. Inna Allaha tayyibun la yaqbalu illa tayyiba. Allah is pure. And He only accepts that which is pure. Islam is all about purification, purity. Purity of your mind, purity of your heart, purity of your body, purity of your clothing, purity of your tongue. This is all from the teachings of Islam, the pristine teachings of Islam. So what we learn from this hadith is, let us make sure always that whatever we nourish our bodies, we nourish them through haram. And in another hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said that whoever's body is nourished by means of haram, then hellfire is more deserving of this body. The hellfire loves the body that has been nourished by means of haram. So we have to make sure that what we are earning is from halal, is from permissible means, that it's allowed. When it comes to the dua, of course there are etiquettes. Raising your hands, choosing the appropriate time. There are certain times which are more acceptable than other times, especially Yawmul Jumu'ah, in the last hour before Maghrib, the third part of the night, between the Adhan, between the Iqamah, the fasting person, the traveler. Before you end your salat, saying Assalamu Alaikum, when you finish the Ibrahimiyyah, or otherwise as it is also known as the Darood, okay? Actually making dua. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would engage in dua within the salah, and especially before the taslim of the salah. So remember this, inshallah ta'ala, mentioning Allah's name. Okay, so saying, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's beautiful names, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, all these different names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His attributes, mentioning what you want, and then finishing off with the name of Allah and sending peace and blessings upon the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. As for wiping your face, wiping your body, there is nothing authentic about this. There's no authentic hadith that states that you wipe your eyes or wipe your face or wipe your body at the end of the dua. There's nothing authentic about this. But what there is authentically being transmitted is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He, when a person raises his hands to Him, Allah becomes shy. Allah becomes shy to have for this person's hands to be returned without giving him something. And that's why when you make dua, either Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will answer your dua and give you what you want, or He may give you something better, or He may actually be warding off a harm that was coming your way as a result of that dua, as a result of that supplication. The next hadith is about three types of people that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will neither speak to on the Day of Judgment, nor will He purify them of their sins. It's the hadith of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu wa arda, that is found in Sahih Muslim. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, ثَلَاثَةٌ لَا يُكَلِّمُهُمُ اللَّهُ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. There are three. There are three types of people that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not speak to on the Day of Judgment. وَلَا يُزَكِّيهِمْ. And He will not purify them. وَلَا يَنْظُرُ إِلَيْهِمْ. And He will not even look at them. He will give them no consideration. وَلَهُمْ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ. And to them they will have a very severe punishment. عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ. And they will have a painful punishment. And then he mentions who they are. Number one, شَيْخٌ زَانٍ. An old man who commits zina. An old, yani committing zina is haram. Adultery, fornication. But when it's done by an old man, who should now be remembering Allah and working hard towards his akhirah, now that he's coming to, you know, the tail end of his life, and he's still committing zina, wal-iyadhu billah. Shaykhun zanin, number one. Then he says, wa malikun kathab, and a king who is a great liar. A king who is a liar, kathab. And the third one, وَعَائِلْ مُسْتَكْبِرْ. And a poor man who is proud. He's poor and he has this pride about him. So these are three people that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not speak to, not purify, and not look at them. And they have a very painful punishment on the Day of Judgment. The next hadith that Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullah ta'ala included mentions some of the names of the rivers of Jannah. Some of the names of the rivers of Jannah. It's a hadith that is originally found in Sahih Muslim, and it talks about pretty much the superiority of these rivers. And the Prophet ﷺ, he said, as per the hadith of Abu Hurairah, he said, سَيْحَانُ وَجَيْحَانُ وَالْفُرَاتُ وَالنِّيلُ كُلٌّ مِنْ أَنْهَارِ الْجَنَّةِ. He said, Sayhan. Now Sayhan in English, that river is in this dunya, is known as Oxus. And Jayhan, Jaksat, Al-Furat, which is the Euphrates River, and An-Nil, which is the Nile River, these four rivers are all from the rivers of Jannah. They are all from the rivers of Jannah. Sayhan, Jayhan, they are two rivers that are found in which country? Does anyone know? In Syria. Sayhan and Jayhan are two rivers found in Syria. And they are actually different from Sayhun and Jayhun in Khurasan. This is something that the ulama have mentioned. And of course the Euphrates and the Nile rivers, which are the well-known rivers of Egypt. This next hadith talks about the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now it's interesting to note with regards to this hadith that I'm about to read out to you, that Ibn Kathir rahimahullahu ta'ala, he classified this hadith as one of the a hadith that are strange or gharib, even though it's found in Sahih Muslim. And also, it has been mentioned by others that this hadith is not actually the hadith of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu wa arda, but is actually the hadith of Ka'b ibn al-Ahbar. The hadith is as follows, that Allah's Messenger ﷺ took hold of my hand and he said, took hold of Abu Huraira's hand and he said, Allah the Exalted and Glorious created the earth on Saturday and the mountains on Sunday and the trees on Monday and the things entailing labor on Tuesday, light on Wednesday, and he spread out animals of all kinds on Thursday, and created Adam in the afternoon on Friday. and it was the last hour of Friday between the afternoon and the night. Now, when we talk about, in this day and age, when we talk about a day in this day and age, we mean 24 hours. But when it comes to, in reality, only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows what is meant here by day. When we talk about day, we're talking about, the nights and the daylight and 24-hour period. However, the days of the formation of the universe are different to our earthly days. According to the Arabic language, a day may mean just a moment. An actual moment, that's a day. But it also could be like, aeons of time. Could be just certain long periods of time. And in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He mentioned that a day may be for 1,000 or 50,000 years. So the Quran mentions that. So only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows the reality of. So when we talk that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created, on this day and that day, Allahu alam, how long that period was for. The next hadith is also an interesting hadith, talking about the bravery and the superiority of one of the Sahaba of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, namely Khalid ibn al-Walid. And in this hadith that is found in Bukhari, Abu Sulaiman, Khalid ibn al-Walid radiallahu anhu, in the battle of Mu'tah, 7 swords were broken in my hand. 7 swords were broken in his hand. And all that remained with me was a Yemeni sword. Hadith are found in Bukhari. Now Mu'tah is a place near Syria. And the battle which took place here is known as the Battle of Mu'tah. So this hadith is talking about the bravery and the superiority of Khalid ibn al-Walid. He himself, subhanAllah, when it came to his death, there wasn't a space on his body except that there was a dagger or a cut or a knife wound. And subhanAllah, he didn't die on the battlefield. He died on his deathbed. The next hadith is the hadith regarding judgment by a scholar or by an alim or by a judge, Muslim judge. And it's the hadith of Amr ibn al-As radiallahu anhu, who said, I heard Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saying that when a judge utilizes his skill of judgment and comes to a right decision, he will have a double reward. But when he uses his judgment and commits a mistake, he will have a single reward. So sometimes a judge needs to give a verdict, or a scholar needs to give a verdict. Now the scholar is someone who's known for his knowledge, his ilm, that is based on the Quran and the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So people actually vouch for his knowledge, for his scholarly knowledge. He is from amongst those, yusharu ilayhi bil banan. People know that he is a very well-versed man when it comes to the deen and its different sciences. Now sometimes a scholar has to give a ruling and has to give a judgment that's not found in the Quran, it's not found in the sunnah. So what does he do? He uses qiyas. He uses his ijtihad. He uses his own skills to come up with a verdict based on a similar case that is found in the Quran or the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is called analogy or qiyas. So sometimes he can get it right. Sometimes he gets it wrong. If he gets it right, he's given 2 rewards. A reward for being right and a reward for his ijtihad. Because he is from amongst the people who can give and exercise his judgment. If he gets it wrong, he will only be given 1 reward for exercising his ijtihad. For exercising his judgment. So this is with regards to this hadith. The next hadith that Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullah ta'ala included is the hadith regarding fever. Regarding fever. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he's actually giving us advice on how to manage fever. SubhanAllah. Again, the Prophet ﷺ, he receives revelation. So in this hadith that is found in Bukhari and Muslim, he said, Al-humma, which means fever, humma, min fayhi jahannama fa'abriduha bilma. He said that fever is from the raging, yani is from the fire, from the hellfire. So cool it with the water. So when a person has fever, he should always put, you know, cold packs on his body and have cold showers to bring down the fever. And that's what we see, you know, people doing in this day and age, alhamdulillah. Doctors will tell you when you have a fever to keep, you know, don't wear so much clothes, you know, have some cold packs on your body, on your head, to calm down this fever which has originated from the hellfire, wal-iyadhu billah. In the next hadith that Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullah ta'ala included, is fasting, basically to do with fasting on behalf of a person who is deceased, and he has days owing of fasting. The hadith is the hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha wa ardaha. She said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, if a person dies without observing sawm, his wali should make it up on his behalf. So if a person dies and he has days owing of fasting, then your next of kin should make up those days for you. Shaykh al-Albani rahimahullah ta'ala, he said that this hadith is only in reference to the fasting that has been vowed. So if somebody vowed to fast certain days and then he died without having fulfilled his vow, then others should make up those days on his behalf. Why? Is it only exclusive to fasting for those who have vowed to fast? Because of another hadith which complements this hadith, which will basically consolidate this hadith, which actually spoke about fasting on behalf of a deceased who owed days related to a vow, not related to the month of Ramadan. And that's what seems to be the more correct opinion, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. So inshallah ta'ala, we will conclude with this hadith, and inshallah in the weeks to come, we will finish off the remaining hadith. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Wa sallallahu wa sallama wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.